Just a few verses tonight. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee. The labor and merchandise, everything that people do and everything that they have is going to be for you. My people, mine elect, and they, and them too, they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains shall they come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, and all of them they shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Gracious Father, thank you again for your word. How we ought to tremble and at the same time, Lord, be excited at the sound of your word, to be able to look into your word and hear from the very throne of God, the very voice of God. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us. Through these means you've ordained, Lord, let us not hear from a man this night. May we hear from our God, our Savior. Speak to our hearts in love and in grace and, Lord, in rebuke if we need it. We know that whatever you say, Lord, is truth concerning us and concerning yourself and concerning how we might obtain mercy in thy sight. May our Savior be exalted in all things. In his precious name we ask. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt, people that hate you, their labor, Egypt, Ethiopia, the Sabaeans, all these different nations, men of stature, they think they're something. They're going to bow to you. Their labor and their merchandise, and even they themselves, they're for you. Now we have to go back to verse 12 in order to see the meaning really of verse 14. So let's look at it again. Verse 12, I have made, now this is God starting from the very beginning. I've made the earth. That's the start for us, for the history of this world. I have made the earth. And here's why. I created man on it. God has an earth because he has a people. My hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. He created man upon his earth. He created man in his image. But man fell into sin and rebellion. But God stretched out the heavens and commands all the host of heaven. And so we learn from that that none of what happened with man. He created man, and then a lot of things have happened. The fall and the promises and all of that. But everything that's happened, God has directed it. He directed the fall, and restoration from the fall is of him. Salvation's of the Lord. I've commanded the host of heaven. None of that happened, that has happened in the since he made the earth, everything that's happened with that earth, it hadn't been a surprise or an accident with God. This is the God who stretched out everything and commands everything, directs it. By him all things consist. He upholds the universe with his very hand. And so he raised up his son. Look at the next. I have raised him up in righteousness. Him. He raised up his son. Made of a woman. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Yet without sin of his own. And he directed all his ways. God, even when he was crucified, God was directing that. The Jews and the Romans and all of his enemies rose up. They ultimately didn't do what happened at Calvary, although they were guilty of it. They did what God's hand and counsel determined before to be done. You see that? In all, he directed everything. Concerning his son, and concerning all of his sons. And Christ built the city of God. He's going to build my city, he said. What did our Lord say? On this rock, I will build my church. You don't need to read a book on how to build a church. I'm going to build it. Boy, I like that, don't you? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's going to set my prisoners free. He shall let go my captives there toward the end of verse 13. Boy, he came preaching deliverance to the captives, did he not? And he not only preached, and that's us, the captives. These are the ones that make up the city of God. We're a whole city full of refugees and ex-cons. Bad people. People you wouldn't even want to be around. Thank God he wanted to be around us forever. And he made a city out of us. He built his church out of us. He chose the weak and the foolish and the base and the despised so that no flesh should glory in his presence. And God forbid that we ever glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall let go. He came preaching deliverance to the captive, but he didn't just preach it, he accomplished it. He told us he was going to set the prisoner free, and then he set the prisoners free. If the Son shall make you free, you're plumb free. We were in bondage to the law of God, the righteous claims of God upon us, bond in captivity to Satan, bound by an evil nature. Christ came preaching deliverance. And to preach deliverance, he had to preach himself, didn't he? This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, because I'm standing here before you, the one who's going to actually set you free if you're one of mine. And he didn't do it for reward. Look at the last part of the verse 13. Not for price nor reward. Although, I'll tell you this, he's heir of all things. The victory is his, and all the spoils of that victory are his and his people's. But he didn't do it for any personal gain. He did it for the glory of his God. Same reason David killed Goliath. He didn't say, boy, I want that. You know, you say the king's going to make him rich. I want that. Whoever kills Goliath will be rich. No, he said he's defied the armies of God. He's not going to get away with it. He did it for God's glory. And our David, David's son and David's Lord, he said when he went to the cross, glorify thy son, that, so that thy son may also glorify thee. And not only will he bring the captive Jews back from all nations in which they are in bondage, which he did in history to picture what he does for his spiritual Israel, but also the ones who kept them captive, he's going to bring them in too. That's what we see in verse 14. The prisoners and the jailers. You see, the Ethiopia, the Sabaeans, Egypt, he got some people in there too. Out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven. He's going to set the captive free, and he may just set the jailers free too. He did that with Paul and Silas. You remember that? Not only did he get them out of prison, he saved the jailer too. That's what he's doing in this world too. He saves whoever he wants to. Verse 14, let's read it again. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabaeans and men of stature shall come over unto thee. Remember he said, those who were not called my people shall be called my people. He's going to save some of them. In chains they shall come over. Chains of grace. Bond, what am I? Bond slave of Jesus Christ. You ain't never been free till he's put his chains on you. And they shall make supplication unto thee. Surely God is in thee. There's none else. There's no other God. Now this includes some who will come in chains of grace, as we've seen, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, acknowledging in truth and in worship, God is in you. They're coming to the church, you see. Some come here and say, God is in thee. And there isn't another God. This, the God you folks preach and you folks worship here, there's no other God. I see that now. And they come bound to say that, bound to him by cords of love. Drawn by everlasting cords of love. But also now, this includes in the language here those who will serve God's people in this world unwittingly. They're not going to know God. They're not going to know. They're going to say with their actions, they're going to acknowledge, they'll have to acknowledge God because he controls everything they do. But they're not going to do so in worship. They don't spiritually acknowledge him as the only God. Here's the truth of it. Everybody serves God one way or another. And everybody is going to serve his people in this world one way or another. I serve his people. You serve his people. Are we not? Didn't he not teach us that? You wash one another's feet. There's a whole lot more to that than just getting a basin of water and washing some dirty feet. I've taught you to wash one another. God's people are going to serve God's people, and those who are not God's people are going to serve God's people. And in doing so, we serve him. Everybody serves him, one way or the other. That's what this verse has to do with now. He causes them to serve the good of his church one way or another. I'm thankful that if God uses me for the good of his church, for 10 minutes in a life of 70 years. Thank God for that. What an honor. But you'll either worship with us or you will be a pawn that God manipulates and uses for our good, for the good of his church, in spite of yourself. God causes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But he causes his rain to fall for his sheep. His sheep. He planted his garden. He planted his elect. And the rest are weeds. They're tares. And he said they'll be rooted up. He's not watering them. You know, you water your garden, the weeds get watered too. But what happens to them eventually? You're going to tear them up. You weren't watering them. They got some water on them. God, the Lord Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He's watering his garden. That's what this verse has to do with. And notice it says, they shall be thine. They shall be thine. They're going to be for you. This world is for us. That's humbling, isn't it? If that makes you proud, then you've taken it the wrong way. That humbles us, doesn't it? All things work together for good. Does that not include the heathen God-haters of this world? Everything they do is for the good of his sheep. Every bit of it. We just saw recently in Isaiah 43:4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee. This is just a couple of chapters previous. I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Ethiopia and Seba for thee, they shall be thine. And of course, ultimately that's Christ. He said, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance to his son. But that's his church too. For God, it's all about his people. You can't read this book and not see that. It's all about his people. His glory ultimately now. His glory ultimately. But what glorifies him is saving and blessing his people in Christ. Boy, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a blessing to know that your eternal, continual, and perfect good is tied to the very glory of God? Boy, that's good news. Verse 15, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Now here's the flip side of some are going to say, there's none else. God is in you. Boy, there's no other God but this God. Your God's going to be our God. Some say that willingly. Some, our God's going to be their God whether they like it or not. I'm glad some are going to like it. I'm glad I like it. That God is God. Because I wouldn't. If he hadn't broken me and given me his grace, his spirit. But some are going to say that God is in you. There's no other God. But others aren't going to ever know him at all. He's going to hide himself from them. They're not going to say that at all until it's too late. And then they'll come and bow. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. He'll hide himself from them, and they will never see him until that day, the day of judgment. Others, he'll hide himself from them for years and years. May sit under the gospel for decades, I've seen people, and then see God turn the light on. What a beautiful thing that is. It doesn't matter when God turns the light on, it's a beautiful thing. Reveal himself to them in mercy. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's what this is saying. He hides and he reveals. He hides himself from the wise and prudent and reveals himself to babes. And that's his prerogative. He does that at his will. For whom he will, when he will. And notice now that they don't just simply fail to find him. It's not some find God and some just fail to find him. He hides himself. It's not up to them. It's not a quality of some men are, you know, just smart enough or just lucky enough or whatever you want to call it, distinguish themselves in some way or another and find God, and others just don't. No. He reveals himself to some. He hides himself from some. That's just plain, all through the book. And notice this about it, too. Notice the characterization. You're a God that hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. The Savior hides himself. Isn't that interesting? It might seem more appropriate to us to say, the Savior reveals himself. You know, if you can characterize him as the Savior, well, how does he save? By revealing himself. But even when he hides himself, he's the Savior. He's the Savior. The Savior hides. He's not the hider. He's the Savior. But the Savior hides himself. You see the significance of that? Though he hide himself from some, he's the Savior, because the truth is, he ought to hide himself from all of us. We all deserve it. If there's anybody he don't hide himself from, he's to be praised as the Savior. But though we all deserve to him to hide himself from us, we're all. He hides himself from the wise and the prudent. That's all of us by nature. We're all wise in our own conceit. We all think ourselves, you know, to be prudent in our self-righteousness. But then, by his grace, he causes some to become as little children. I'm making reference now to our Lord when he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. That's all of us by nature, but some, he reveals them to babes. Are some born wise and prudent and some born babe? No, we're all born self-righteous and proud. wise in our own conceit, and prudent in our own eyes. But he turns some of us into babes. He makes us to be. You remember what he said? And except thou be converted and become as what? Little children. That's who he revealed. He converts us and causes us to become as little children, dependent and humble. And asking rather than telling. He said, except that happen, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. So he makes us a babe, and then he reveals himself to babes. What a blessing. God hid himself from entire nations for millennia. Every nation except Israel and a few hand-picked exceptions, hand-picked by him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me about that. Thou art a God that hidest thyself. This is not the God that this religious world preaches. He don't hide himself. He's begging everybody to come to him. Not this God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that, and this is talking to us now, every sinner, but as Gentiles, this is us. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. The whole Gentile world was without Christ. How many Gentiles you reckon were saved before the Lord sent Paul the apostle to the Gentiles? A handful. Entire nations died and went to hell. Because he hid himself. Look. Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope. If God hides himself from you, you don't have any hope. You're not going to find him on your own. I love that parable that he tells. The one sheep that went astray, and he leaves the 99 and goes and finds that sheep. And I heard Pastor David Pledger preach on that one time. And he said, you know why he leaves the 99 and finds that sheep? And he gave several reasons. And one of them was this. Because he knows sheep. And he knows that sheep ain't ever coming home. That sheep's not going to find the shepherd. Shepherd's going to have to go get that sheep. And bring him home. Well, I ain't ever forgot that. I don't ever want to forget. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Remember, this was you. This was me. I was that sheep. People can argue and can debate over who's the 99 and who's the one. I can tell you who the one is. Right here. He came and got me and brought me home. Without hope, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. He said to that woman of Canaan, I come to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you're not one of them. It wouldn't even be right for me to have mercy on you. Oh, but we got to have mercy, don't we? Got to have mercy. And without God in the world, oh, I don't want to be in this world without God. But now, what beautiful language, but now. And that's true of us, but now, as you sit there, but now, right now. You who were at one time afar off, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. The parable has the shepherd going out and finding that one sheep and putting it on his shoulders and bringing it home. But we know what had to happen for him to bring us home. The blood of Christ. We're made nigh by the precious blood. He had to make his own soul an offering for my sin. And now, I'm in that, God said to Moses, there's a place by me. There's a place by me, and I'm going to put your feet on a rock and hide you in the cleft of the rock and cover you there. That's that nigh place. And cover you there with my hand. And from there you'll see my goodness and glory in the face of my Son. Brought to that place by Him. Made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There is no Jew and Gentile anymore. There is no circumcision or uncircumcision in His church, in Christ. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments ordained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And there's just one church, there's not male or female, even bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. But not only are we one with each other, but that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. We're one with Him by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And then He came and told me about it. He made me one with His Son by His precious blood of His cross. And then He came, look at verse 7, He came and told me about it and preached it to you, preached peace to you, peace by blood. You which were far off. That sheep that was gone astray, went astray from the womb, speaking lies. Everyone has gone to his own way. Nobody's seeking God. But He came and told us there's peace by the precious blood of my Son. And He brought us home. Brought us home. Those that were afar off, and you know what? Those that were nigh had to be preached to too. The Jews, they were lost in religion. They were trusting the ordinances and even the Scripture. He said, you search the Scripture. You think you have life because you have and know the Scripture. But the Scriptures testify of me, and you will not, you have not come to me, and you will not, that you might have life. So He preached to them too, all those for whom He died. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What's that foundation? Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So God, He hid Himself from the whole nation, from the whole world, centuries, for millennia. And then the light came on. Those that sat in darkness saw a great light. God hides Himself even from His own sheep at times. If and when it's good for Him. If He hides Himself from you for a while because you need it. David said in Psalm 13:1, how long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? But you know, if He ever has revealed Himself, ever, don't know how long ago it was, a long time ago for me, but if He's ever revealed Himself to you, when He does hide, He's still your Savior. Still your Savior. Listen to David now crying, hide not thy face far from me, Lord. Don't hide from me anymore. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Don't leave me now, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Why would God hide from one of his own? Why would he ever do that? Turn to Psalm 30 with me. Psalm 30, verse 6. Listen to this now, Psalm 36. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Boy, that was Job before the ash heap, wasn't it? Respected of everybody, wealthy beyond imagination. Lord, you and he's given the Lord the honor for it. You made my mountain. I'll never be moved. You made me strong. Oh, but then something happened. Look at the next part of verse 7. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Standing strong one minute, I'll never be moved one minute, and the next minute, I'm in trouble. I cried to thee, O Lord. That's what God's sheep do when they get in trouble. When I am afraid, I'll trust in thee. I cried unto the Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Don't give me what's coming to me. Have mercy on me. Lord, be thou my helper. And then something else happened. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. What a roller coaster. What a roller coaster ride it is to be a believer. But what a wonderful ride. What a wonderful one. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And why? Why did he do that? Why did he hide his face to begin with? Why did he trouble his sheep that he loves with an everlasting love? To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. And be not silent. Instead of talking about how strong I am, I'm going to talk about how merciful he is. And how mighty he is. O Lord, my God, I will, by thy grace, Lord, make it so. God forbid that I glory in anything or anybody else. I will give thanks unto thee forever. Why would he hide himself from his sheep? For his glory and for our good. Verse 16, back in our text. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Everybody who makes up their own god, whether you make it out of wood or just in your mind, an idol is a made-up god. Ashamed, confounded, and confused. Those words, now here's what they mean in order, in that order. To put to shame and be disappointed. Disappointed. Humiliated and dishonored. And then that third word, confusion, it means disgraced, reproached, shamed, and insulted. Now here's why I looked all that up, and I want to talk about it for a minute, because this is just the opposite of what man strives for. Think about this. Religious man. Why do they make their own god? Because they want to be They want the dignity of man to be preserved. They want their pride to be preserved. They want to be able to be proud, you know, in their religion. They want to be able to be self-righteous. It's just exactly the opposite. Man in his natural pride and self-righteousness, they want to be recognized and honored and bragged on and dignified, to be told that there is nothing that you can do to be saved. When the disciples said, "Lord, who can be saved?" He said, "With men it's impossible." That absolutely violates man's self-righteousness. To be told that salvation is up to God and that we ought to go to hell, and the only way that we won't go to hell is if God just decides to save us, to have mercy on us. That utterly violates man's pride. That disgraces you. You ought to be disgraced. Me too. To be told that the thing you need to do, here's what you need to do as a sinner. You need to fall on your face at the feet of God's Son and beg for mercy. That violates man's dignity. And so, for man to preserve all of those things, his dignity and his pride, you know, and his sense of self, you know, he invents his own God and his own gospel. He makes an idol that will keep his pride, self-righteous dignity intact. But in the end, that's exactly what's going to be destroyed. You're going to be disgraced, reproached, humiliated, dishonored, disappointed, and shamed. The very things you're trying to preserve and accomplish, God's going to knock you off your feet and put you in the dust. And you're going to bow and you're going to beg. One way or the other now, sooner or later. You're not going to keep your dignity because you don't have any. And your dignity is in your own mind only. You're not going to get to keep it. You're not going to get to keep it. You're going to bow and you're going to beg. If you hate God and reject his Son and go to hell, you're still going to bow and you're still going to beg. Every knee shall bow and acknowledge that he's Lord anyway. And every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. Your dignity's a goner, one way or the other, sooner or later. That rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Have that old beggar that sat at my gate with the dogs licking his sores, have him go dip his finger and touch my tongue. Where's your dignity now? You were in luxury and had the respect of men on this earth, but where's your dignity now? Begging for a drop of water, and you're not going to get it. Not one drop. Not one drop. There's a great gulf fixed between us, between you and the God that you had no use for, and your pride and self-righteousness in this world. But here's the opposite of verse 16 in our text. Those that make their own God so that they can be, you know, the dignified, self-respectful, you know, members of society that they are. You can see it on their faces when they sit in churches. We're here, you know, to do our duty to God and give our tithe, you know. And can't spell church without us. Oh boy, here's the opposite of that. Joel 2:26, "And you, my sheep, my people, my church, shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed." And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people, he said it again, my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 17 in our text. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord. I just thought about that. You know, we're not going to be disappointed. One of those words was disappointed. If you know that you're nothing and you don't expect anything of yourself, you can't be disappointed, can you? And you know you're not going to be disappointed in him, because he never fails. Verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. All Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. No more remembrance of sin every year, because God's Son once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By that one offering for sin forever, he sanctified, how long? Forever. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. That's certain, sure salvation. That's what Paul spoke of in Romans 4:16. He said, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. If faith is something you come up with, then it's not by grace, it's by works. If faith is a work, then it's not by grace. But it's of God-given faith. It's of that faith that Paul said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's of that faith, it's of God-given faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure. It's not a crapshoot. He died to save a certain people, and he saved a certain people. The promise might be sure to all the seed. And Paul, all through his letters, talked about that in Galatians and other places. How that seed, if you have the faith, if you believe on the Son of God, if you have the same faith that God gave Abraham, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ's, if you're one of his, if you're one of his sheep, then you're the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If you believe, if God gives you the same faith he gave Abraham. Listen to Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. I believe Paul was quoting our text right there. Pretty sure about it. Romans 11:26. So all Israel shall be saved as it is written in Isaiah 45. There shall come, and how's that going to happen? There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, the Savior. All Israel is going to be saved by the Savior. That makes sense, doesn't it? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save all Israel, all of his people, from their sins. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And we know from the context of Romans 11 there, that he's talking about all Israel from every nation, not just the Jews. The Israel of God, his elect. God's not trying to save sinners. He has saved, he is saving, and he shall save all who he came to save. He said, I'm not going to lose a single one. Not a one. I'm going to raise him up. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. It's the reason he has a universe. We started out this lesson tonight by what? He created the earth. He created the... And this is why. Because all Israel shall be saved. And when that last sheep now comes to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9 and its context, God will burn this thing up. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And when they do, you look at it, 2 Peter 3, when you're at your leisure. I'm sure you have before, but look at it again. It'll bless your heart. He's going to call that last sheep to repentance, and he's going to burn it all up and make a new one. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein, once again, we shall walk with our Savior without even the potential for sin, much less the presence of it. He will come for all those who are alive and remain when that last sheep is called. You know, it doesn't really matter. I started to say, I hope I'm alive, you know, when the Lord... It doesn't matter that much, does it? It'll be fine either way. But somebody, some of us here, maybe will be alive when he does this. He calls that last sheep home, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All Israel shall be saved. And when that happens, we're going to say we're plumb saved now. We're plumb. He's been saving me since before there was a me. And now I'm plumb saved. And in the meantime, what are we saying tonight? Now, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. Let's pray.